As we turn to the Word of God, I want us to consider together this afternoon some words found in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20, where Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." That my God will meet all your needs. As we come to this significant time in the life of Andy and Tatiana and Natasha, and also the church here at Netley, I think these are appropriate words for us to consider together. Now, Paul is writing to a church which was very precious to him. As he opens the letter and he speaks about the things that he has shared with the church in Philippi, he speaks about the fact that he always thanks God for them as he remembers them in his prayers. He says he always prays with joy. And he says that's because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And later he speaks about how he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus, that he has them in his heart. There was a close bond, a close relationship between the apostle and the church at Philippi. And we're in that sort of context today where Andy, who has served as a pastor here at Netley, is being set aside to another ministry. And as we've heard already, that's not an easy thing to say goodbye from Andy's point of view and Tatiana's, and also from the point of view of the church in Netley. And so Paul writes this letter. He's writing to people whom he really loves in the gospel. And one of the things that you notice as you read the letter is that he finds it difficult to come to a conclusion. He says, "finally," more than once. Now, sometimes jokes are made about preachers finding it difficult to finish sermons. And you count how many times a preacher says, "finally." You know, I think there's a difference between preachers struggling to finish their sermons and Paul struggling to finish this letter. Because he wants so much to say things that will be really helpful to them. And there is so much that he wants to say. And perhaps you occasionally have that experience when you're praying and you're closing your pen, you suddenly remember there's somebody else that you haven't prayed for, and you open it up again and you pray for them. And Paul wants to say everything that he can that is helpful and encouraging to this church. And the last chapter is an example of that. I often think when this chapter is read, you think, well, now which verse is going to be preached on? Because there are so many glorious verses just in the closing verses. So isn't it a good job that Paul went beyond the first finally and had a second finally and told us all the things that come after verse 8 of chapter 4? Until he comes in the end, really, to the words that we're looking at this afternoon. And he wants to tell them something perhaps of supreme importance. "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." And the first thing I want us to see from these verses is that God is a God who provides. That's the nature of the God whom Paul talks of as our God and Father. "My every need," we sang, "he richly will supply." And Paul speaks here with great confidence of the providence of God. In fact, unless God provided, it would be not possible to live the Christian life or to be engaged in the work of God's kingdom. He is the one who continually provides. The NIV translates, "my God will meet." It has the idea of plenty, not a small provision, but an abundant provision, full and overflowing. I don't know whether you ever had a maiden aunt who was very good at cutting small or thin slices of bread and thin slices of cake, and who could make a cake last a long time. And in one way, that was a provision. and perhaps in more difficult days than we live in, was an important way of making what she had last longer. But the idea of supply here is not that kind of picture. It's that which has to do with plenty and with overflowing. The only other place where the word is used in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the dragnet, when we're told when it was full, the fishermen pulled it to shore. Here's a net which is bursting with fish. And that sense of meeting and of supplying is something which lies behind Paul's conviction. God is going to abundantly supply, is what he is saying. God is not mean, but he is generous, and he fully meets our needs. And later he says, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, it would be possible to translate the verse like this: and my God will gloriously meet all your needs. It could be the way he meets our needs that is glorious, as well, of course, that his riches are glorious as well. And if you've ever known God's provision, you'll know what a glorious thing it is when that happens. Just a few weeks ago, one of our missionary families who were in urgent need of a house to live in here in the south of England. And at our conference, we had no idea how that need was going to be met. Suddenly became aware of a possibility, and within a matter of hours, almost literally, an opportunity of a house in just the right place that their children might go to school and which met the needs of the families was available to them. And it was a thrilling thing that God had wonderfully provided, something they had no idea about 1 week. By the following Tuesday, they were able to move into the house. God did that. And it's a glorious thing when that happens. And if you think of times when God has answered your prayers as individuals or as a church, you think, well, that's wonderful. I had no idea that that could happen. And also you have no doubt that God did it. And he supplies all our needs. And he does so with joy and with delight. Not some of our needs, Paul says, but all your needs. One of the hymns tells us to count our blessings, name them one by one. But also you might like to count your needs, all the different things that you need. We've heard of some of the things that Andy and Tatiana need in order to go to Ukraine. You make a list of them. Perhaps they've already got a list of all the things they've got to do, and it's a bit daunting as they look at the long list that is there. Our necessities, and also the things that we just need that would be good for us to have. In fact, the church in Philippi had themselves been one of the ways in which God had provided for the needs of Paul. And he speaks about their partnership with him in the gospel from the first day until now. The moment they became believers, the moment they knew the apostle and the gospel, and he left Philippi, they were there side by side with him. In fact, they had recently provided for him when he says he was in need. He says he wasn't looking for that, he wasn't seeking it, but yet it had been a joy to see how they had met his needs. They even sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to go and to visit the apostle in prison in Rome in order to take care of his needs, he said. And can you imagine what it was like for Paul as he was there under house arrest? No telephone, no mobile phones, no email, just a knock at the door, and he opens the door, or someone opens the door, and they say, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Epaphroditus, and I've come from Philippi." "Why have you come?" "I've come to take care of your needs." Isn't that a wonderful thing, that they were caring for him in that way? Not only that, Epaphroditus was carrying a big case or a bag or whatever he carried him with all sorts of gifts that he had brought from the church in Philippi. And you can imagine what a precious thing that was to the apostle. He speaks about it as a sacrifice, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrificing, pleasing to God. And so sometimes God uses other Christians and churches to meet our needs, our spiritual needs, our material needs. Whatever those needs might be, Paul says he will meet them. And he'll meet them according to his glorious riches. Now, some translations have out of his glorious riches. But the right translation is according to his riches. In other words, God's supply for us is a revelation of his richness, of how rich he is. And sometimes people have the privilege of going to Buckingham Palace to a garden party. And perhaps you know somebody who has been to a garden party. Now, I would imagine that going to that sort of occasion is quite significant. It's one of the best buffets you've ever been to. And the food must be really good because it's a royal provision. But there are times when Buckingham Palace has not a garden party, but a royal banquet. And then the table is laid in the palace itself. And all the finest things are there in terms of the dishes and the cutlery and the glasses and just the whole surroundings. And the food is sumptuous. And perhaps at a royal banquet, you just get a little glimpse of how rich royalty is and what they have at their disposal. And Paul is saying that God is going to meet the needs of the church in Philippi according to his glorious riches. Not a small provision, but as God has an abundance of supply, so he will make that available to them. His infinite resources are available to us. Doesn't that make prayer really significant when we begin to pray to God? And to realize that he's able to do far more than anything we ask and anything we may imagine because of the riches that belong to him. And perhaps sometimes our view of God is too small. It's as if we're looking through the telescope the wrong way round, that way which makes things look smaller rather than makes them look bigger. And it's often, you know, only when we step out into a situation where we are totally dependent upon God that we realize how wonderfully he provides for us. And Paul wants the Philippians to be absolutely confident of this. And he focuses it all by those little words at the end of verse 19, in Christ Jesus. That's the key to it all. God is going to meet all your needs according to his glorious riches, which are in Christ Jesus. This is part and parcel of what it means to belong to Christ. As Christians, we're in Christ. God has not spared his only Son, but given him up for us all. He so loved the world that he gave his Son. He loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And he made us alive together with Christ. And now these riches come to us in Christ Jesus, because we're in vital union with him. And it is Jesus who mediates to us all the benefits and all the blessings of God. In fact, he is the sum of all those blessings. And so the blessings of God are not in a place, but they're in a person. And one man puts it like this: the person who possesses Christ possesses all. So here is not some vague conviction that the God who created all things will somehow provide for us, but it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Father, who provides for us. God is a God who provides. It's no wonder that Paul could then say in verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because he's a wonderful God and he provides for us. And you know, that confidence in God is the foundation of all our Christian living and of all our Christian service. Whatever we undertake, God will provide. Let me give you some examples of that. Some years ago, some friends of ours, some close friends of ours, said to us, would you like to go out for a meal? And we said, yes, we'd be very happy to. So they said, well, we'll pick you up and we'll go out for a meal together. So they took us out and took us to a very nice hotel. I don't know what you're like when you get to a hotel, especially one you sense is perhaps a little bit expensive. And you start to look at the menu. If it's really expensive, they don't even tell you the prices, and that's really worrying. But in most places, they tell you the prices. And so my wife and I looked at the menu and we decided, well, we'll probably have plaice or chicken or something of that sort, which was fairly low down. They said, well, like a starter. No, it's okay, we'll just have the main course, please. That'll be fine. And we enjoyed the main course, and then they said, we'd like a sweet. So we don't know. I think we've had plenty, thank you very much. A cup of coffee, well, we just about stretched to that. And all the time you're doing these sort of mental calculations, because I was brought up in a time when you still did mental arithmetic. And I've sort of calculated roughly what it's going to cost. I don't know what's going to stick on the end, but, well, it didn't totally spoil the meal, but it came close to doing that. And so we had our coffee and we finished up, and then they came with a bill. And you sort of think, you know, what's this going to be? What's the bottom line? And then our friend said, it's all right. We're paying. We wanted to take you out for a meal, and we're very happy to pay for you. And I thought, I should have had that prawn cocktail. And I should have had that chocolate gâteau. I passed up that opportunity, if only. And I wouldn't have had the chicken in the place. I would have gone for the top line steak. I wouldn't really, but it depends who's paying, doesn't it? And what Paul is saying, you see, to the Philippians is God pays the bills. God is the one who provides according to his glorious riches. And that changes our whole way of thinking. One hymn writer says, when we come to the end of our hoarded resources, that's where we live our Christian life so often, in the context of our hoarded resources, counting up what we've got in our pocket, counting up what we've got in the bank, and we don't realize that it's God who provides. And that doesn't mean to say we just think big in a sort of worldly sense. But we do take seriously the fact that God is a God who provides. And we make our plans accordingly. And my father was a bank manager. And you might think that's a great thing. But actually, bank managers are not allowed to let their members of the family go overdrawn for obvious reasons. And I remember when I first started work, my father ringing me up one day and saying, you're overdrawn. Do you know? I thought, I don't think so. Yes, he said, you're a shilling overdrawn, which for those who aren't used to shillings, 5 pence. And then he said, I put it in for you. In fact, I put 2 shillings in, 10 pence. Because he was trying to teach me to be careful with money. But one of the things he did when I was going to school, unlike other parents, was instead of giving me pocket money once a week, and probably knowing that I would spend it all by Monday, he used to give me pocket money every day. And each day I'd have enough to cover my bus fare and if I wanted to buy something in the tuck shop or whatever I might need. And then he also gave me one extra day's allowance, which I kept in the top pocket of my school blazer, just in case something unexpected cropped up. One thought about how our Father in heaven provides day by day by day. Every day he provides. His mercies on you each morning. And when something unusual crops up, he has anticipated that. When I was ministering in North Wales, our washing machine needed to be repaired. And I looked through the advertisements in the local paper to find somebody who might be able to repair the machine for us. And not one of those places that charge you £40 just to turn up at your door. I found a man, and he said he used to work for Hoover and Hot Point. He sounded okay, so I rang him up, and he came. And he was a very interesting man. Got to know him, had a chance to share the gospel with him for various reasons. And he repaired our washing machine very reasonably and very well. Now, we had a number of families in our church who were single-parent families living on very limited income. And sometimes the lady would say, a single parent, my washing machine's... need someone to look after it. Can you suggest him? I said, oh, yes, Alan will do it. He's very reasonable and he's very good. Now, one day he came to do our machine again, which wasn't particularly good. And he said, you know, the washing machines in your church last longer than normal. He said, you've got some ladies in your church who've got really elderly washing machines. But all the bearings and all the vital parts are great. You see, God provides. In the wilderness, it had to do with whether the shoes wore out and the clothes wore out. God's provision happens in so many ways. But that is his provision for us. He provides abundantly. He provides every day. He provides in almost the unseen realm that we can never fully understand. And it's that conviction that he will hear us. Now, he often hears us in answer to our prayers. And as we pray specifically to him for the needs that we have. And you know, you often only begin to look to God in that way when you get into a situation where you're vulnerable and where you can't do it. And Andy and Tatiana are going into a new situation, which in certain respects will be not as much under their control as life in this country has seemed to be. And they will pray, and God will provide. Let me give you one further illustration. A church in the north of England, a small mission hall, really. And they needed a carpet for their church. The old one was wearing out. Now, in many churches, what you would do is you would pass that over to the deacons. The deacons would work out a budget. They'd get some estimates. They'd find out if they could afford it. They'd place a contract. Somebody would come and fit it. And that's often how churches work. But this particular church was different. They said, we need a new carpet. We're going to pray. We're going to pray that God will provide a carpet for us. And they began to pray. And then they heard that a ship had come into Birkenhead docks. And it was quite a large ship. It had big rooms where various special occasions were held. And they heard that they were changing the carpet in this big room. So they got in touch and they said, we hear you've got a carpet which you're throwing out. Now, those sort of carpets are really good quality. They're not your ordinary quality. They last forever. And the people on the ship said, yes, we're getting rid of it. We need to change it. We've repainted and we need to have a different colour carpet. Well, can we come and look at it? Yes, by all means, they went and looked at it and saw the carpet and it was just the right colour. That's amazing, isn't it? Because have you ever known a church agree on colour about anything? It's just the right colour, they said. How much is it? And they said, you can have it. And they took it back to the church and they cut it and it fitted just right. And they were so delighted that God had provided. What I'm trying to illustrate is often in our Christian life, we don't live in the realm of God's provision. We live in that realm where we provide. We undertake things. And when we step out into that context where only he can provide, then you see that provision working out. And Paul says to them, our God is a providing God. And he provides in all sorts of ways. But he knows our needs. And he will meet those needs. And as Andy and Tatiana go to Ukraine, they're going with that confidence that God is a God who provides. And some of that provision is seen already, but there's much more yet to be seen. And as you as a church here in Netley look to the future, God is a God who provides. This is something that has come unexpectedly. And you wonder what the future is, but God is a God who provides. Secondly, Paul knows what he's talking about. Paul has had personal experience of God providing for him. You know, sometimes there are people who come to us when we get into a particular situation and they say, oh, I'm sure it'll work out all right. And you think to yourself, well, you're not in the situation. I am. And what do you know about that? And why are you so sure that it's going to work out? And there's that interesting word where he says, and my God will meet all your needs. And he makes it very personal. He's in chains for Christ. He's in Rome. He's not sure whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. So he's a man who knows what he's talking about because he's in a real situation where he himself is dependent upon God and upon his provision. He's not sitting in comfort and ease at the time that he writes it. But he is daily trusting God himself. But he's saying, you know, I know what I'm talking about because I've experienced God's provision over many years of faithful gospel ministry. And I know God as my God, as well as our God and Father. And he's provided for me, and I know he'll provide for you as well. Now, that's a great comfort, isn't it? Because sometimes you look back at Paul and you think, well, he was an apostle, wasn't he? So obviously God provided for him, but I'm just an ordinary Christian. Does God provide for me in the same way that he provides for one of his special servants, like the Apostle Paul? Sometimes missionaries are seen as very special people. And in that sense, we perhaps assume that God is going to supply their needs. But whether they're seen as very special, most missionaries I know feel very ordinary and very vulnerable and very much in need of God's provision. But here Paul is saying, you know, my God is going to meet all your needs. Because there's a tendency sometimes for us to say, well, because that person was a person of great faith, or because they were people who were doing really important work, God obviously underwrote their provision. But for those of us who are more ordinary, does he really provide in that way? And Paul says, yes. The God who has met my needs will meet your needs as well. Just think about what had happened in Philippi. And the remarkable way in which God had provided for Paul. You remember the way in which they were directed to go by a vision in the night, a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they went over in obedience to that vision. And they arrived in Philippi, a leading city of that part of the world, and a Roman colony. And there was no synagogue where normally they would have begun the work. Just a few ladies gathered by the riverside. You know, sometimes we look at situations and judge them in a human way. Oh, just a few women? No men? Where do they meet? By the riverside? You mean God has specially directed us here in order to speak at a ladies' meeting? Is that really why we've come? You know, you can look at things and you can judge them on the human level and think, this isn't very significant. But Paul and his companions didn't. They went to these ladies. It's a place of prayer. These are praying people. And Paul began to speak to them and to tell them the good news about Jesus. And a wonderful thing happened. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. God did that. God provided, you see, this lady just opened her heart to what Paul was saying as the Lord worked in her. And she drank it in and she believed it the first time she heard it. And it so happened that she was a seller of purple cloth and a lady of substance and a lady with a reasonable house, and they could move from sleeping on the park bench or whatever they slept in Philippi, because she said, you can come to my house if you really think I'm a believer and I'll provide for you. And Paul said, God did that. We had nowhere to stay. We didn't know a single other believer. We've gone to this little meeting and God has converted a lady and he's opened a home and we're established here in Philippi. Later there was that girl possessed of a spirit of divination and she was following him. She kept shouting out after him. She shouted the truth that they were servants of the Most High God. But she was doing it in such a way that it was bringing dishonor to the Lord, to the message and to the servant. And they must have wondered what they could do. And then one day Paul turned, and in the name of Jesus, he commanded that spirit to come out of it. And it did. God did that. The God who provides. But that led to more trouble. And there was a riot, and they were falsely accused. They were beaten. And they were put in prison. And they were put in the innermost cell, a dark, damp, probably rat-infested prison, and they were fastened in the stocks, hand and feet, so they couldn't move, and their backs were bleeding. And whatever pain they had in their backs, they couldn't do anything to alleviate that pain. Again, they've come by such special direction of the Lord, that vision in the night. And at midnight, it's dark probably all the time in that terrible place they are. But they begin singing praise to God and praying. All the prisoners can hear them. And what happens? Suddenly there's an earthquake. And everybody's chains fall off. And the prison doors fly open. And the jailer, having nearly killed himself, comes on his knees begging them and saying, what must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And he does believe. And he takes them into his house, and he bathes their wounds, and he feeds them, and he and all his family are baptized. God did that. The God who provides did that. You see, Paul knows what he's talking about. Again and again in Philippi and in other places, God did something that Paul himself couldn't do. And you know, that teaches us something really important as well. When we realize that God is a God who provides, we are ready to take on things which are humanly impossible. The things that are beyond our power, beyond our ability. Because we have that confidence that he will provide. And so Paul knows from his personal experience what he's talking about. He's not advocating some sort of fanaticism, but he's teaching about the very special providence of God. And he knows that in Jesus Christ, nothing will be impossible to him. He will meet all their needs. And as he comes to the end of the letter, of all the important things he has had to say, as he's signing off, not sure whether he'll see them again or not, he wants them to know about God, about the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who he can call my God, our God and Father. And he's a God who provides. And Paul is speaking about something that he knows a great deal about. And he speaks with a tenderness. You know, my God will meet all your needs. The God who carries our cares and our anxieties, and who gives us his peace. You think of the things he mentions in this chapter. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Tell God. Thank him for what he's done. And he'll give you that peace, even in the midst of conflict, in the midst of trial. And he will meet your needs. And as we come to this promise, therefore, and we think about the situations that Andy and Tatiana are facing, the church is facing here, or perhaps some personal need that you're facing in your own life this afternoon, Paul knows what he's speaking about. And what Paul has experienced, countless numbers of God's people in every part of the world have experienced throughout the whole of history. John reminded us of some of the missionary pioneers who went out in trust in God. And as you look at their lives and you think, what do we learn from them? There may be many things that we can learn from them. But one of the things is this, that God provides. And he provides in wonderful ways. It may be that sometimes it takes a little while before something happens. You think of Carey laboring for many years before the first man was converted, suffering many difficulties. But through it all, God was at work. And so God is a God who provides. Paul knows from his own personal experience what he is talking about as he speaks about my God. And lastly, it's a promise. It's a promise which we need to take hold of and believe with all our hearts. Something which we not simply say, well, that was interesting, was it? And really sort of mildly encouraging. But to say, no, this is something by which we've got to live. This is something we've got to claim. This is something we've got to make the basis of all our action and all our service for the Lord. Because churches and Christians always have great needs. And the church in Philippi had great needs as well. But this particular church was a church that I identified with Paul and with the work of the gospel in the ancient world in an unusual way. He says that they were the only church, and it's a remarkable thing, but they were the only church that had entered into partnership with him. He said, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. In other words, there were certain needs which the church in Philippi had because they had stepped out in obedience to God and in faithful service for him. And I think it's a good question sometimes to ask ourselves, what needs do I have as an individual Christian, which are the direct result of my obedience to God and my desire to serve him sacrificially? You see, often the needs we have are within the comfort zone in which we normally live and operate. But are there times when we step out into situations which go beyond what we have so that we are dependent upon God, and where we need to believe that promise and to see it being fulfilled? Because it's at times like that that you do rely upon God and joyfully experience his provision. In the call that has come to Andy and Tatiana, that has been something that they have realized they must do, that they must step out of that which is familiar to them, out of that situation where by and large their needs are met, into a situation which is not so familiar, and where they are not sure exactly how those needs will be met. There are uncertainties regarding the context of ministry and how that will be received, and what form it will take, about housing, about family responsibilities, and so on. And the church here at Netley has that same uncertainty. This whole situation has put you into a situation also where you are not sure exactly what the future holds. And yet, as you have responded, as Andy and Tatiana has, to the call of God, what Paul is saying here is a promise that you need to take hold of and believe with all your heart. As you read this letter, you find a number of things which Paul refers to in the church in Philippi, which were particular needs. One of them was for unity. Unity in the church and unity amongst the workers. He speaks about people who preach, in chapter 1, verse 15, who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Paul's in prison, so they're going to make the most of it to further their own reputations to his disadvantage. And he says, well, the main thing he says is that Christ is preached. But there was potential disunity there amongst preachers. And he refers later in chapter 1 to those who opposed the gospel, who sought to intimidate the Christians at Philippi. And there was that problem between those two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And they were those who had contended at his side in the work of the gospel, but now fighting each other. How often that happens. Those who faithfully contend for the gospel sometimes find themselves fighting other Christians if they're not careful. The one thing was right and the other thing was not. And unity is so important. As he speaks in chapter 1 to the church, in verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. There's need always for unity in the church, in times of change and transition. Being together in the work of the gospel is so important. As Andy and Tatiana go to Ukraine, there's so much need for unity amongst God's people. And for those who otherwise might be in competition, to be in cooperation and working together. And God is able to bring about that unity, which is necessary for the furtherance of the gospel. Disunity always disrupts. It always damages. It always destroys. It always hinders the work of the gospel. And perhaps one of the things you're praying for in the church here is that there'll be a unity of God's people as you move forward. It's one of the needs. God knows that need, and he's able to supply that need for unity, for fellowship, for Andy and Tatiana as they go and settle into the work in Ukraine. Coming in, even though Tatiana is from Ukraine, as in a sense outsiders, but coming to engage with the work there, to find a welcome, a response, and a partnership in the work. And then another need which is mentioned here is for Christ-like character. Again, it's got to do with selfish motives, selfish ambition. But one of our great needs, isn't it, as God's people, is not just to be doing his work, but to be growing more like Jesus. At the end of the day, our work was important, but the most important thing is how much by God's Spirit we have been changed into the likeness of Christ. And as you think about Andy and Tatiana going out, pray that God will continue his work in them, in the midst of all the demands of that situation, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the church here, that they might have that growing likeness to Christ, that growing conformity to his image, that humility, that selflessness, which Paul sets out so powerfully in chapter 2 of this letter, where he just simply says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And you read it and you think, how far short I fall of that. Only God can make me like him. And then the need to preach the word, to hold it out, that's a constant demand. And that comes again in chapter 2, as he speaks about them living in a way that is blameless and pure, verse 15 of chapter 2, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, or you hold forth or hold on to the word of life. And that's the center, isn't it? The word. It's through the word that God does his work. It's through the training of men in Ukraine that that word will be proclaimed in all its fullness and glory. And here too, in Netley, that word has to be preached, and it's God who enables us to do that. And then to know something of that selfless sacrifice, which was characterized by men like Timothy. Lovely description of Timothy again in chapter 2, where Paul says in verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy has proved himself. That sacrificial spirit, that desire to serve and to give and to be given in the work of the gospel. It's a good thing to start in Christian service. It's a great thing to be able to persevere in that service. And so you think of the need of unity in the church amongst those who preach the gospel. You think of the need to be growing in Christ-like character. You think of the need to be involved in selfless sacrifice, of the need to hold out the word of life. And in these and many other ways, we need the provision of God. And so we see his promise to us. And we look to him to help us in these things. And lastly, as I close, to see also that he's the one who we look to in order to persevere in the work of the gospel and in that work of grace that he has done in our hearts and in our lives. In chapter 3, Paul speaks about the fact that he's pressing on. He hasn't arrived. He's not yet been made perfect. But he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. In verse 14 of chapter 3, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That's the goal, isn't it? That's where we're going. Our great desire is not only that we might be there ourselves, but others might be there too, through the proclamation of the gospel and the ministry of his word and the work of his spirit. And you recognize that only God can do that. Only he can transform us, that we might have that hope of heaven, that we might continue to the end. And Paul has a wonderful confidence in God. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's again, you see, the provision of God. He began and he completes. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. And that work that will be done in Ukraine and here in Netley is in that dimension. And it's of that character that it will endure forever. Not just a temporary thing, not just a passing thing, but something that is eternal and everlasting. One of the exciting things is to realize that even though many of us may never go to Ukraine, may never meet people in Ukraine, if we're believers, one day we'll meet them. We'll meet them in heaven. And, there'll be so many people there that perhaps you'll meet somebody and say, "Where do you come from?" And they say, "I come from Ukraine." "Really? Where do you come from?" "I come from Netley." "Really? Do you know Andy and Tatiana?" You know, I'm amazed, you know, as you go around the world, how short a time it takes me to work out somebody I know that the people I'm talking to know. It's almost always possible to work out somewhere along the way. But just imagine, you say, "You know, I've got to tell you, on behalf of those at Netley, we weren't at all enthusiastic at first about this idea. But we knew God was in it. And we knew he'd provide. That he'd go with Andy and Tatiana, and he'd be with us as well." And, you know, it's all part of something very big, isn't it? Part of a jigsaw. Little pieces in the jigsaw. But just to catch a glimpse of the possibilities of it. And perhaps there'll be somebody who will say, "You know, I became a Christian because of that ministry, because of that preaching of the word." And the same work which God began in us, he begins in them. And the work which he completes in us, he completes in them. And also one day, he's going to transform us. He's going to transform us into the likeness of his Son. And he's even going to transform these lowly bodies of ours. Look at the end of chapter 3 of Philippians. And you realize the dimension in which Paul is thinking. He is thinking about the ordinary things of life, but he's thinking about the great things as well. And God begins, he completes. And then he says in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Isn't that an amazing thing that God is going to do that? Not only when we die and there's a separation of body and soul, will our spirit go to be with the Lord. But also one day, this body will be raised in power and incorruptible. And God will be all in all. Just a few weeks ago, a lovely Christian brother who was a member of the church I belonged to in Cardiff was buried. He died at the age of 46. A lovely Christian. Those non-Christians who worked with him testified to the impression that his life had made on them. He was from Zimbabwe, and we spent an hour around the gravesite. And the family were there, and his mother and father were there, and they spoke and took part. And it was just a very special day. But one of the things that made it really impressive was this, that body that was lovingly put in the ground would one day be raised, as the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God and would come back to life. And the Shorter Catechism has a lovely little phrase that it speaks about the position of believers before the return of Christ, those who've died in him and their bodies have been buried. And it speaks about this, that their bodies being still united to Christ. Isn't that a glorious thought? That's what Paul says here, doesn't he? In Christ Jesus. People say the body isn't them. Yes, it is. It is them. And just as our souls and spirit belong to Christ, our bodies belong. And one day, and Paul senses the significance of it, he is going to transform our lowly bodies, these ordinary bodies, so that they'll be like his glorious body. What a day that will be. All the complexity of it. But God will do it. And that's why when we bury a believer, we do so in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not saying that we believe that our brother or sister is with Christ now. We do believe that. But we're saying the body is going to be raised. And it'll be a glorious body. And what Paul is saying is, that's my God. That's my Savior. That's what it's all about. And that's the work that we are engaged in. It's a glorious promise that we need to hold on to. God is a God who provides. He provides in big things and in small things. Paul knew it in his personal experience. He knew what he was talking about. And we, in a measure, also know something of that provision. And as Andy and Tatiana and Natasha step out into this new ministry, this new situation, as you, as a church here at Netley, step out into a new situation, it's a promise to take hold of and to believe. And to believe with a sense of expectation, anticipation, almost excitement, to see how he is going to do it. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. No wonder he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.